All right. So we were in Philippians 3 last week. And we saw where the Apostle Paul had talked about those things that he gave up and counted as dung that he might win Christ. And we'll look at verse 7 again. He's just given a long list of things whereby he said, you know, hey, if anybody's going to trust in the flesh, I had something to trust in the flesh about. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And again, my own personal suspicion is that Paul lost all things when he went back to Tarsus. You know, what do we know of him? Well, he's given somewhat of his biography, but we know that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He's no poor boy doing that. He's a rich kid sent over. Classical education. He was one of the rulers, and if Josephus is right, and he usually is, but he's not scripture, then Paul would have had to be married in order to be one of the rulers. So my suspicion is that he lost his wife when he went back to Tarsus. In other words, he goes back, she's used to being a rich woman, the wife of a Roman citizen and such, and here comes this guy pledged to serve Jesus Christ, and he says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I've always suspected that's why he stayed single, that he lost his wife. And he actually, there's a hint to that when you read 1 Corinthians 7, you get that hint there, that them talk about, if you be without a wife, that you be as I am and such. And of course, he never does remarry. But when he goes back to Tarsus, he's still a rich man. He hasn't lost anything at that point. It's just that the apostles send him back. Then when Barnabas comes to get him in Tarsus and sends for him, somewhere around Acts chapter 12 and brings him, I think at that point he probably was broken, felt worthless, lost everything, and that's when God steps in then and begins to do something with him. I've been quoting A.W. Tozier a lot, but he says, really, he said, a man of God, it becomes more valuable when God defeats the man. And when God absolutely whoops him. And he said, once God has whooped a man, no man can whip him. And so that's probably where Paul was. That's me speculating, but I think my speculation has some accuracy to it. But regardless of that, he counted all things but loss, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ. And he says, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, your own righteousness, and get this straight, is not necessarily a bad thing. If you want to make it worthy of salvation, God looks at it as a menstrual cloth, as a horrible thing, a bloody thing. It's an unclean rag. He hates it. But you are to go out there and do right things.
Yes, sir.
Okay? It's just you'd never go and say, oh, I've done these right things and I can take these to God. God says, no, never in a million years. But he expects you to do right. But here Paul defines your righteousness, that which is of the law. And again, that can't do anything for you. That can't change you, that can't make you into anything better or whatsoever. So he says, verse 9 again, been found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So what he's looking for, again, not my righteousness, but I want the faith of Christ. I don't know about you, my faith is a weak thing, but the faith of Jesus Christ is a very strong thing.
Yes,
that's the faith I desire. That's the faith that I want. That's the faith that when he found himself in the flames of hell said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Why? Because he's promised me life. He's promised me that. The cleanness of my hands, my blood's being taken into heaven right now. I can't stay there. Therefore, I make this statement because I have that same spirit of faith, according to the Apostle Paul. It was given to me in repentance. If I woke up tomorrow morning in hell, I would laugh. I can't stay there. Now that's assurance of salvation. Okay? I can't stay in hell. It's impossible. I have the faith of Christ.
That's right.
It's impossible that that should happen. All right. Verse 10. Then he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So, again, wanting to know Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know him? Well, first of all, being made conformable unto his death. And he tells you all sorts of things about that. Not my will, but thine. Going to God with that kind of an impact. Making yourself of no reputation. Being a servant unto all men. All right? Do those things, you begin to be made conformable unto his death, more and more like his death. And he said, that's how you get to know him. You don't know Jesus Christ by going on high. You know Jesus Christ by going down low. Okay? He walked with humble men. He became sin for us. That's where you know him. Then he says this, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's a fascinating statement by the Apostle Paul. Is he not sure if he's going to attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Okay. Keep this in mind. The Apostle Paul is one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul really is a picture of an Old Testament saint and fits an Old Testament, really a tribulation saint, better than he fits a church saint. He's one born out of due time. His whole relationship with the Lord is completely different than what ours is. But if you wanted me to press me here, I'd say this. He wants to attain unto, how long? Okay? Unto the resurrection of the dead. Until the resurrection of the dead, I want to keep attaining. I want to keep attaining. I'm never be content where I am. I want to attain unto then. Okay, that's how long I want to do it. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Why did Jesus Christ apprehend him? To make him perfect in Christ, to make a complete life in him, to serve him. And he says, so I follow after that I might apprehend that for which I'm apprehended. This is what he wanted me for. I want to do that. When he finally writes 2 Timothy, he says, I've completed my course. Well, what a wonderful thing to be able to say at death. I've done it. The things the Lord sent me to do, I did them. They're over. It's done. Henceforth, and he knew there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. It's settled. It's done. It's one of the I don't know many men who can say that. The men of who I've heard say it probably shouldn't say it. All right? The ones I suspect could say it, never say it. Okay?
I understand.
Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. If you serve the Lord long enough, from time to time, he'll put victories in your path. And they're wonderful when they happen. It's good to rejoice in them. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to talk about them. But you don't want to rest on those laurels. One of the things that Bill Randall used to point out a lot is men tend to fail the Lord in their old age. I am far more apt to fail the Lord in my next 10 years than in my last 20. Okay? Men tend, doesn't mean they all do. Not every man in the Bible did in his old age, but that's where they tend to fail the Lord, is in their older age.
Is there any reason as to why that is?
It may well be because they're resting on things that they've done earlier, not pressing on for new things. It may well be.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay.
Some contentment with the victories they have accomplished.
Yeah, and you kind of relax your guard, okay? And that's one of the things to watch for. Bruce Houghton, who runs the Houghton Greenhouses in Vermont, and I, one of his customers was a man who started a business at 60 years old. And, you know, 60 is when most men are winding down.
Right.
And he knew the man when he was about 90, and the man was a multimillionaire. The business had gone off and that, but he told him, I'm tired now. That's a rare thing that a man would, at 60, put in all the, what you have to put in with a business, 18-hour days, and you're just constantly at it when you're running a business. My grandfather was an alcoholic until he was about 55 years old. I mean, a grievous alcoholic. And somewhere about 1960, he quit drinking, started the Straight Publishing Company, and by the time he died 20 years later, he left my grandmother enough to retire on forever. From 55 to that. So it's not that a person has to do their worst failing in their old age, but men tend to. They tend to do that. Now it goes on and he says this. Verse 13 again. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if you make that your goal, that high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, well, we don't know what God has called each person for. We know that right now in his life, God has Dale and Liberty behind bars. God might destroy it next year. I hope not. Okay? I hope not. He might leave Dale where everybody walks by and pities him and, you know, and mocks and, you know, is this the guy? We don't know that, okay? If he does, he won't be done with Dale. It will all have been a learning experience, or it might be 30 years from now, Liberty behind bars will have branches in 40 cities and men of God and Dale going around to preaching to them. And we don't know. We have no idea. The point is, looking for that mark of the prize of the high calling. What is God's calling? What does he want? Always pushing towards that calling. Always looking to be there. Okay? What's the first thing he calls you unto? Salvation in Christ Jesus. Repentance. Okay? Towards God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When you've attained that, what does he want? He wants to train you in the things of God. Ground you in the things of God. Use you in the things of God. You know, in our family, my mother, who's my stepmother, but she came out of a family where there were 12 aunts and uncles, or 12 children, all grew up and mostly in Ontario, Canada. And they were U.S. citizens, but their father was a logger, and he actually used to be the guy who did the dynamiting, so they paid him more money than anyone else. And I actually heard one of his sons talk about him putting a knife between his teeth one time and diving into some rapids in the river to cut a team of horses out that had broken through and gone now were drowning. You know, just the type of guy he was. And but the thing is, out of these 12 kids, all of them used to talk to their grandma what they were going to do. Boy, grandma, when I get big, I'm going to build you a mansion. Oh, grandma, when I get big, I'm going to buy you a Cadillac. And Uncle Mike used to say, well, I'll buy her the pants. Pants? And he said, well, somebody's got to buy her clothes, he'd say. And everybody'd laugh at him, you know, and such. And you know what the funny thing was? When Uncle Mike died in his late 80s, that's the thing he had done all his life. He'd always seen to his mother, had those basic things. Nobody bought her a Cadillac. Nobody bought her a mansion. But Uncle Mike always took care of her and always those little things that as a kid he said he'd do. And, you know, and for the whole family, he did those things. I remember in 1959, my parents trying to buy the house over in Machias, and at the last moment, the VA wanted $45 more to close it all. $45 was just huge money. My father made that much a week. You know, that was just huge money. And I remember Uncle Mike was the one that handed him that money, you know, to be able to buy it. And he just did that for the family all along. And you know what? Churches need somebody like that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not the great man who's out there preaching and, you know, not the one whose name is all over the lights, but just that person quietly taking care of things, seeing to it that things are done. And, you know, and So out of all the Myler boys and girls and such, Uncle Mike's the one that everybody remembers. So there's more fondness for Uncle Mike than any, really for all the rest of them put together. And every generation since then has had people named Mike after him. Mm-hmm. My son Mike was named after him. So he goes on, he says this, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. What do you mean by perfect? What he means is you have the right salvation, you're where you're supposed to be with God. It's interesting, I don't know how many of you know who Alan Dershowitz is. Alan Dershowitz was a radical lawyer back in the 60s and 70s, Harvard, extreme liberal, but a very honest lawyer. He's one of the two lawyers defending Donald Trump in the Senate. That's where you heard his name. And it's interesting because he is a dyed-in-the-wool liberal. But he also believes in the rule of law. And therefore, Donald Trump picked him because he's going to go with the rule of law. So the first thing happened when he went out there, someone accused him of all these sexual crimes. And because he's a classicist in the way he thinks and such, he said, I have a perfect sex life. And everyone, what? Well, he meant was the statement that I've only had my wife and I've never strayed outside of that. And that's what he meant. Okay. And, you know, in other words, it was the classic sense of I've always had a perfect marriage with my wife and I've never strayed. I've never looked after other women or anything else. Okay. It's a sense of the word perfect we're not used to. Okay. And that's the sense that Paul's saying here. Those many of us that are perfect, who are doing those things we're supposed to, or where we're supposed to be, doing as we're supposed to. And he's not saying that, you know, his wife looks at him like some wonderful guy that can never make a mistake or anything. That's not what he's talking about, right, okay? Right. He's just talking about, you know, I'm not out there wandering and making the boo-boos you guys do, all right? Run after other women and commit adultery. So he goes on, he says, verse 15 again, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. If anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, that's one of the most precious verses. Think about that. You know, Miss Amy, think about that. You know, I don't know if you've ever just wondered what's wrong. You can't figure it out. There's just something's not right. You can't put your finger on what's not right. And you know what? This is one of the graces God will do is he'll show you what's wrong. Okay? He'll show it to you. And maybe not always as quickly as you want.
No.
But there's times you just realize that something's off and you don't know what it is and you just can't quite put your finger on it. And you know, and it says, if you be any way otherwise minded, he'll reveal this unto you. So if you're one of those struggling, looking for repentance, hey, beg him, say, hey, show me. If I'm double-minded on this thing, make me see this. Show me that I'm double-minded on it. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Those of us have already attained where we're supposed to be in the Lord. Walk the same rule. Keep the same mind. That lowliness of mind. That meekness. Putting each other first. Submit yourselves one to another. Keep that. Then he says, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them that walk so as ye have us for an example. Okay? So he's actually saying, look, you've seen us in the apostles, how we do things. Mark other people. We're the example. We're the straight line. We're what you measure them with. They're not walking like we do. They ain't right. Pretty simple.
Pretty simple.
John Mark?
This is the end sample, but what's the difference between an example and
end sample? End sample deals with human conduct. End sample always deals with just a human conduct, okay? Example can be either. Example can be patterned after a thing or after a human, but when end sample, it's always patterned after a person, okay? These things were end samples, where the people are. It's interesting because end sample never switches and because it can, end sample is always has to do with people where example can be either one. So, yes, sir?
I've noticed with how the Bible words things, it words them perfect to where if you understand the words that you will automatically understand it, but if you don't understand the words you
that's right it. You know, that's Josh put it perfectly.
Beautiful.
One of the beauties to a King James Bible is the exact precision with which it speaks. Betsy Cassiola, she's been reading that book, In All Thy Word. Isn't it amazing when she goes into the absolute? I mean, even the letters themselves. What is it? Some like 60% of all words with S are negative. Snake, sneaky, slimy, you know. Satan, sleaze. You know, we just, and you just go on, sneeze, snot. Yeah. Yeah, Samuel. We said 60%, all right? 40% are excellent above all things, all right? All right. All right. So, and again, a great statement from Josh, just how exact the wording is. And if you can get, and that's really, Josh, let's build on that just a little bit. When you're reading your Bible, if you read something and you didn't, the wording didn't make sense to you, stop and keep working with it till it does. One of the ways is to memorize the passage. And you'd be amazed because you'll think you have it memorized and then you'll say it different in your head. Like, oh, I didn't say it like that. And after a while, you're like, oh, it begins to make sense. Why do you keep saying it different? Because you're trying to read it different. You're trying to think of it different, okay? And I found a number of times by me just memorizing a passage, the exact wording really comes more into focus. Yeah. All right. So nevertheless, whereunto we have attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. Now he goes on, and he's going to say this. Look how he's going to put in parentheses here, 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. What did he just tell you about what he was doing while he wrote this? He's weeping as he wrote this, okay? That they are enemies of the cross of Christ. There's just nothing worse. And over time, you're going to find people that you thought were totally with us. And after a while, they become enemies and they turn on you. And it's a grievous thing. And then he says, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And that's all they're worried about is earthly things. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is to be where our concentration is. And you know, I understand we have to take care of things on this earth. And again, that's the marvel, you know. One of the things this church is blessed with, it's got three trustees and a treasurer who've just done a marvelous job. It's got servants of the church. Who again, just done a marvelous job keeping things going and keeping it right, and again, I'm sure there's always little aggravations that tear you up and things that go on, and I love that because it allows the work of God to go without. You know, it's like the apostles said, it's not meet that we should stop and serve tables. We need to be taking care of the things of God. Why can I do that? Because we have people laboring. Keep this stuff right, laboring to keep it all working the way it's supposed to. The mistake is when that's all that everybody's concentrating on, is the physical things.
I agree with that, yes, sir.
All right. And he says in verse, well, let's read 20 and 21 together. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So there, suddenly, out of nowhere, he just throws in the resurrection here. Okay? But he said, I want to attain unto the resurrection. So he's thrown that in, but he's told you something, that your new body will be fashioned like unto his body. What was his body like when he resurrected? Okay. Well, he walked through walls. He ate. Okay.
Yeah.
He could get it back to heaven and back pretty quick. All right. So there, you just learned some things about him. Yes, sir.
I find that interesting because that's at least twice in the Bible where it talks about how we have a body unto God, and I assume this is talking about Jesus.
Talking about his body, yeah.
Well, back in Genesis, it's talking about how we, our body, is in the likeness of God, and now here it's talking about how. When we go to heaven.
Yeah, Adam was made in the image of God. That's right. Yeah.
So, Pastor,
Well, the people that go to hell, they won't take on that image. They'll stay as a worm.
They'll take on the image of a worm, their father, the devil, where the worm dieth not.
Oh, yeah.
Yep. Trevor, would you pour that on and get me some more? Thank you, sir.
Who does watch torture is not dying?
Yeah.
What kind of torture is there?
All right. And again, it talks about whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. And that's one of the things to realize. He has that power, that ability to subdue all things unto himself. He is the Christ. All right, chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Thank you very much, Trevor. What a description of his people. Okay. Beloved, longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Why are they his crown? Because that's part of what he has, okay? The idea, you know, he says this. He says, ye are the proof of mine apostleship. Okay. Again, it's an old theme. People have heard me say it over and over again. I spent 2 hours on the phone yesterday with an ex-Amish pastor who had some questions about who moved the goalposts, and Dennis Denno had me get up with him. And again, probably one of the lovelier conversations I've had in a long time. We had to break it off after 2 hours. And the man that won him to the Lord won the preacher that won Joe Kime to the Lord. You know, that connection there. This guy's in Missouri, 70 years old, wants to retire, but there's no one to take over. You know, there's just, he said, I was looking for a young man, as well, keep looking. You know, God sought for a man, and it's finding someone's almost impossible. But we just talked about this idea again of no one has converts, and he sees it. It just tore him up reading Who Moved the Goalposts, and you know, just deeply moved by it. But when the Apostle Paul says, you're the proof of mine apostleship, okay, the idea that you're in the Lord. And when people go to look at the proof of Dale's ministry, there is a power to it. You know, that's why that deputy stood up and walked around, because he was caught by that. And if you think, for a number of years, that's all I had here. You know, I would preach, and there was just that draw, that wow, the Word of God's being dropped on us, and it catches people. And then, you know, slowly you'll get those. If Bright Face is in, then, you know, there's one of those proof of your apostleship, and yes, I'm of the Lord. And how do you write that down on paper for people? How do you put that on a resume?
Right,
you know, there is no, you know, you can't put that on a resume. It's just the people who can recognize the movement of God see it, and the people who can't are never going to see it.
Never. That's right.
All right. So it goes on and says, verse 2, I beseech Euodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Why did Paul have to do that? Because the brethren get jealous of each other.
Oh, gotcha.
The brethren pick at each other. The brethren sit there and cause troubles with each other. So he just said, I beseech them, be of the same mind in the Lord. Only by pride cometh contention. And humility will cure any home. You know, if there's a home going through problems, one of them just being humble, you know. And I'm not talking about you being a milksop that you can be walked all over and such. There are times you have to stiffen your back or whatever else, but you can do it with a lot more humility than most people do. Okay. So I beseech Euodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind of the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So there's ladies who labored with the Apostle Paul in the gospel. How did they do it? Well, you think of Lydia, you know, opening her home and such. And she said, you know, if you have counted me faithful, in other words, you don't see me as somebody trying to call you in there for some nefarious purpose or whatever. And there was Phoebe, who, again, called her the servant of the church in Centria. And what else do they do? They do all sorts of things, the women do, to keep a church working. Yes, sir.
It's in the Book of Life. What's that?
The Book of Life is the book that God has in heaven of those who are going to be with him forever in heaven. Everybody is originally written down, but certain people have their names crossed out. Okay? Remember one time a preacher telling me, there's never been a time when anyone could lose salvation. Well, I don't want to get into that necessarily, but I just told him, I said, well, there are people in this room who if they died today would go to heaven, but they may end up going to hell. Well, he got furious. There's nobody like that. So I pointed to a baby. Okay? Maybe if it died today, it would go to heaven. But does that mean it's going to go to heaven? No, it may go to hell. Okay? You have to be real careful of the stuff, you know, that you say as far as how dogmatic you want to be. Well, that isn't what I was talking about. Well, you told me there was nobody like that. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul Scott's written about that, that word always. Everybody quotes that as always. In your Bible, always means forever. Okay? It'll never stop. Always means every way possible. Okay? Always, always that it can be done. So it's just one of those things, again, like Josh was saying, that exactness of a King James Bible, how it's saying. There'll never be a time when you don't rejoice in the Lord. But when it says rejoice in the Lord always, well, does that mean by doing cartwheels over Niagara Falls? No, that's not one of the ways, you know. All right, you're not going to do it every way that you can come into in your head. All right? All right, so rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Then he says, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That verse there is one that ought to stay close to people's hearts. Are you a person that doesn't keep television in your house? I'm glad, okay? We used to say that. Now we can watch anything on the computer. But, you know, it's like I used to say, we don't keep a television. We go over to the Botans to watch our games. But the thing is, if you have a television, use it in moderation, okay?
Right.
All right? Do you enjoy playing games? Do it in moderation. Okay? Do you enjoy taking trips? Do it in moderation. All right? Let everyone know of your moderation. I have found that people who are extreme in things often have a dark side that's extreme. Okay? If you see a person who's known for this extra goody-two-shoe stuff, usually that pendulum swings back over here, and when you see where it is, it's not good.
Yep.
Okay? Mm-hmm. I'll tell you another thing that I've learned. A person who's extremely talented and has perfected a talent in one thing usually has perfected a talent in two things. They just have. If not, they become like an idiot savant. They actually become a weird person. You'll see somebody who's an excellent artist, but they can't do anything but art. They're usually pretty odd people to be around, okay? You find somebody who's just this stunningly good opera singer, but that's all they can do. They've never learned any other stuff. They're usually pretty weird to be around. Somebody's just a tremendous mathematician. They never learned any other skill. They're usually just weird to be around. And I've known surgeons who are excellent who could play the violin. Okay? There's something about that. Well-rounded. They learn a couple of things at one time. And you'll just find that quite often somebody who's got a really good talent will often have polished some other thing also. And just an observation I've made in life. But let your moderation be known in all things. And that says why? Let be known, all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, verse 6, many of you I've given this verse to. But this is such an important thing to have. If you're going through a time of difficulty, and everybody has those times, follow what this says. Be careful for nothing. What's he mean? Go out and, you know, drive with one hand over your eyes, or, you know, talking on the phone, not paying attention, texting. No, he's not talking about that kind of being careful, okay? He's talking, don't be full of care. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So he tells you the first rule in what he's about to say, quit sitting there carrying all the care. Quit doing that. How do you do that? But in every, this is the but. Be careful for nothing, but here's the opposite of that. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Well, prayer is asking for something. Then what is supplication? Begging, okay? Barely you ever heard your brothers ask your mother for something? She says no, and then do they beg sometimes? That's right. Well, the first was prayer. The second was supplication. And you know what? Every parent has sometimes given into that supplication. Not all the time. Most of the time you get whipped. All right? But there's times, you know, you look, man, this really does mean something to them. I didn't realize how much it meant to them, and you kind of give into that. So God says by prayer and supplication, but look at the next thing, with thanksgiving. Okay? So the check you were looking for didn't come. It's disastrous. You were just sure that if it didn't come in today, there was no hope. That's it. You know, you just said to yourself, if it's not in today, it's over. You go to the mailbox, it's not there. Okay? What are you commanded to do? First of all, be careful for nothing. Throw that care on the Lord. But you don't know who's going to call me tomorrow. I promise something. You know, casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. Be careful for nothing. Now you pray to the Lord. Okay? Then you beg him with thanksgiving. I want to thank you that check didn't come in. I want to thank you that people are going to call me tomorrow and I'm going to be humiliated. I want to thank you for that. And I'm begging you, Josh.
How do you thank him in a time like that sincerely?
You tell him, I'm a creep. I'm not even being sincere, but the verses say to do it. All right?
That's all I need.
Many a time I've gone to the Lord and said, you know I'm lying through my teeth, but the Bible says to do it, okay? Many a time I've had to tell him that. He knows, okay? But you know what I found? He wants you to follow the Word of God. That's what he blesses, is the Word of God. So the thing is, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You thank him for the situation. Then watch what it says here. And then it says, let your request be made known unto God. So how are you to do it? There's a way. Casting all your care upon him. Don't be full of care. It's hard. You might have to every 32 seconds rebuke yourself over that.
Oh, yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
But go to him, pray to him, and beg him with thanksgiving. Praising him and thanking him for all the things he has done for you. And thank him for this conundrum and this problem. If you think about it, most of you are in here who have any character whatsoever. You have that character because of the disappointments, because of the things that have gone wrong, because of the things you were denied. It has wrought a character in you that you would not have otherwise. Okay? And it has just done that. And there's no other way to put it. There's nothing, if you want to know the most dangerous person in the world to be a 25 or a 25-year-old kid who succeeded at everything he's ever done. It's just all work. They have all the good looks, no matter what they've done. They're the top sports player, the top musician. Everything's just working well for them. There's so little hope for a person like that. So very little hope. And most of those people, when you finally see them in their 50s and 60s, are just broken shells. And, you know, it's a despicable thing. It's those losses, it's those bitter, awful things in life that build that character in you, where you look back and thank God for what happened. Thank God for those times of stress. Thank God for those times where we didn't get what we needed. Thank God for that. Okay? So he says, make your request be made known to God. Verse 7, here's what God promised. There are very few things in your Bible that are you do this and God will do that. There are very few of them, and here's one of them. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you think about it, whatever you're going through right now, if you had God's peace, it would mean more to you than money.
Oh, yes.
It would mean more to you than any answer to prayer. It's just the absolute peace of God if you had that.
Yeah, no question.
Where just all these things that are troubling you and swirling out there, and you're one, the peace of God. What if you had that? And it says that peace of God, you won't keep it. It'll come and say, I'll take your heart for a while, Dale. Autumn, I'll take your mind for a while. I'll keep it. Okay? God's peace. I'll do that. I went to a business luncheon one time. At one time, I was the president of the South Carolina Business Development Association and Business Development Club. And, you know, we had all sorts of heavy hitters and people there. And one of them was a woman who'd been in the banking community for quite a long time. She was in her mid-40s, single, never married. And you could tell she expressed a frustration with that glass ceiling. She just felt like she's never going to get above that. And I was sitting at a table one time at a luncheon with her, and I actually went over these verses with her. She said she was a Christian. And about a year later, I went back. I'd quit that organization, but somebody invited me to go back, and I went back, and she was giving up there, giving a speech. She'd been made a vice president of the banking all over South Carolina. And she pointed and said, and John Asquith taught me to pray, she said. Wow. And, and I just, wow, you know, who knows? Cast your bread upon many waters. You don't know what's going to happen. But the point is, there's no one God won't do this for. Lost or saved, he'll do this. Okay? This is one of the few guarantees you'll find in your Bible where he says, if you do this, I'll do that. You can't find many guarantees like that in the Bible. You cannot find them. This is one of them. So the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay. Use that for a judge. What should your mind and heart be on? There's entertainment out there. Just, honest, there's some virtue in it. The good guys win, the bad guys lose. You know, I'll tell you something. Again, we raised 8 kids without a television, homeschooling the first batch at least. And they'll tell you, when we lived in South Carolina, we just had bookshelves everywhere. And you know, the kids just read, and I would stop at every yard sale and go through the books. Tell you one of the things I learned. Any book published before 1961, if it was for children, it didn't matter if a communist wrote it, a Muslim, a Jew, it didn't matter who wrote it, it was healthy and okay for kids to read it. After 1961, many were, but you had to look through. Because the good guy might do some really bad, despicable thing and totally get away with it, and it's all okay. Whereas before 1961, when the good guy did a bad thing, the comeuppance came to him. He felt bad that he'd done the bad thing. And, you know, and it worked out that way. And I was always marveled. I don't know what it was about those years, but I just learned. Prior to 1961, any book, it didn't matter. Just take that, throw it to your kids, they could read it. Might be some outlandish ideas, but they weren't dirty. They weren't unclean. They weren't, you know, demonic or things of that sort. After that, you had to look through and watch to make sure. But we just used to have tons and tons of books, and they'd read all those things. And I remember with Hannah, she liked that American Girl series. And I would take her in the, you know, in the back of my pickup truck, had a seat, you know, in the back. And I would take her because the bookstore downtown had some new ones in. And we'd go in there and buy those. And by the time I'd get home, she'd already read all the ones that I'd bought. And then she'd read them over the next 3-4 days all over again. And, you know, over and over. But you know what the thing was? It didn't bother me if they weren't the right Baptist books. Because they had virtue. There were lovely things in them. There was truth in them. And it was good. There's a science fiction series I've had all my boys read. And again, why? Because the guy who wrote them, Robert Heinlein, you can't read anything of his after 1960. It's complete horribleness. But anything he wrote prior to that, the virtue in them. You know, just, he'd always have these guys in these situations, and he'd always put an adult in the book who would at times explain things to the boy, and that adult was always Heinlein, explaining to his hero how to handle this, how to handle that, what to do about this, and he'd teach him truisms in life. And I loved my boys reading and hearing those truisms. They were just tremendous things. Starman Jones, tell me, is there a better book on God's earth? No. All right? All right. Yeah. Oh, what can you say? Remind us not to like Stephen.
God's looking down, and your guardian angel goes, "All right, one free hit."
Yeah. All right. Verse 9, those things which you have, but we're changing the subject if you haven't noticed. All right.
You get that from your wife.
Yes, you better believe it. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. Can you imagine being such a man of God? You tell him, hey, if you see me do it, you do it. If you heard about me doing it, you do it. Okay?
Isn't that what people say, but oppositely?
Yeah, they often say, don't do what I do. Yep. All right, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, when you all so were careful, but you lacked opportunity. You know what? They've sent a gift to him, and he's rejoicing in that. He's happy over it. Not because he desired to give, but he's just glad their care of him. It's a rejoicing to him that it's gone on. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Boy, if you've learned that, you've learned everything. And you know what? It doesn't come natural.
No, at all.
You have to learn to be content. I have tried 1,000 ways to fake God into thinking I'm content. All right, I'm content now. You can quit. You know, that's the proof you're not content. You know how you know you're content? You don't care if it changes. You don't care. You don't care if the situation, you don't care if the circumstances change, you're content. And you know what I found? All of a sudden when I realize changes have gone on, oh, I didn't care, but God changed them. Nothing's worse than when you've kicked and screamed and he's changed the circumstances, because he'll make you go through it again. You didn't learn. Okay? You don't want to force those things. Randy?
I may be doing a loop technicality here, but at the beginning of this Thursday night, weren't we beginning with most men in their later years failed because of being content?
They're content with the past.
Yeah. Okay.
That's really the big problem there. And they're not really pushing on towards that future. Okay?
Gotcha.
For example, Randy, I've told the Lord, when you stop putting the power of God on the preaching, I don't want to preach
That's
anymore.
Right. Okay?
I don't want to do that.
Absolutely.
Okay.
I've always had that confidence that if I stood in the pulpit and preached his word, God would be good enough to attend unto it. And, you know, when I remember the first few times I heard Bill Randall preach, I was just astounded by that kind of preaching. But that's how he taught us to preach. And I remember coming here, people were astounded by that kind of preaching. Is it because I'm a great guy? No, I learned that kind of preaching. Dale now preaches that kind of preaching. Bill is astounded when he preaches that kind of preaching because he's a great guy. No, he learned that kind of preaching.
Yes, okay?
And what is that kind of preaching? Believing that
that's
book
right,
and preaching it in its English form exactly
right,
and letting people know you believe it.
Absolutely.
And getting hints from God what he wants you to preach.
That's wonderful. Yes, sir.
So he goes on and said, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. You know, most Christians learn to be abased, but he tests very few Christians with abounding.
Yeah.
Josh?
Now, what does abased mean?
Abased to be made low. Okay? And the opposite of abounding. Okay? Very few Christians are ever tested with abounding, because I'm sure far more flunk with that. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And you know, what a lesson in life to be able to know that. I've told the Lord, all right, we've done this abasement thing for a while. Can we try abounding for a while? No. Okay. You know, be content where you are. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, just as a matter of course, almost everybody corrects that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Okay. The point is, in 16:11, which was used for people, our Father which art in heaven. Not our Father who art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. In 16:11 English, which can be used for people. All things through Christ which strengthen me. It's not a violation. We wouldn't speak that way today, but in the King's pure English, you can. So I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. What do you mean? You sent some stuff to me. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I've departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, the dispensation is trying to make a huge thing out of that. Beginning of the gospel, right there. That's when it started, okay? No, the beginning is a long, he didn't say at the beginning.
Yeah, no.
In the beginning, all right? It's a huge period of time there.
Yes.
Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again under my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So in those spiritual sacrifices that you are to give, that Peter says you're called for as priests, one of them is having discernment over where your money goes and giving them, not as an obligation, but as a spiritual sacrifice, so that the Lord smells that and says, boy, that's exactly where that needed to go. He goes on, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs. Everybody puts an S on that. All the new versions put an S on that. Many missionaries come back from the field bitter with God because he didn't supply all their needs. Yeah. He'll supply all your need. You have one need, and that's fellowship with God. And he'll do whatever is necessary to see to it that you have that. Okay? And the idea that he'll supply it, when the Apostle Paul says that at this present hour, both hunger and thirst, and are naked and have no certain dwelling place, does it sound like all his needs were taken care of? No. There are times God will deny you a need in life to fulfill what you really need, the fellowship with Jesus Christ. Then I have a story about that one time where I gave my last $100 away back in the early 80s. The Lord just pressed me. I hadn't been saved long. I had just quit my job, but I had a couple little side jobs that I could do. And I actually was making better money on those side jobs than when I had actually had a job. And so the thing is the Lord kind of pressed me. Give you the $100 away to your preacher, and $100 40 years ago was a lot more money than it is now. All right, closer to what 800 would be today. All right, 210 years for about $800 of buying power today is what 100 could do then. All right, you could have filled a cart at Walmart for $15. So the thing is, I gave that away and I just sat and I was just sure the phone would ring and it didn't ring.
That's right.
Well, the next day it didn't ring. And then somebody gave us a basket of green beans and we ate those. And a couple days later, we're eating them. I was so sick of green beans, I couldn't see straight. And up towards the end of the week, I thought, well, where's God in all this? And, and went to church that Sunday, and Alan Archer, who I'd only heard preach once before, got in the pulpit, a friend of Bill Randall's, and he started out with this verse, and he explained why there's no S on it. And he said, maybe you need to be hungry. Oh, he didn't know anything about me. And he went on and explained my whole situation. Just explained it perfectly. Went through the whole thing. And I remember just being full of joy. And I went into the church kitchen. I remember there had been a bunch of canned goods and people cleaned them out. I wondered maybe if there's any more. And I climbed up, sure there's a can of corned beef hash. And I'm up there standing on a chair looking in this church cupboard. And this tomahawk, Leonard Strickland, mostly Cherokee Indian, couldn't read, write anything, but he's a deacon in the church. So around, he used to call him Old Tomahawk. And he's standing there looking at me. What are you doing? Oh, I said, we left a can up here. Pulls a $20 bill out of his pocket, hands it to, go get some food. And you know what the funny thing is? The next day, I got a job that I kept for years. And, you know, we were taken care of. But that week, just misery. Eating those beans, you know, those green beans and nothing else. And looking at my wife, she's asking, you had God's mind on this? And he took care of us. He supplied all our need. We needed to be hungry that week. We needed to be in that situation. Then it says this, verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever, amen. Salute every saint Christ Jesus. The brethren of truth with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they are of Caesar's household. And again, it shows you that he's right intermingled with all the high people in Rome. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. All right, well, John Vadas, would you close us in prayer?
All right, Father, Lord, again, thank you to be here tonight, Lord, to hear your word. Father, just ask, Father, tonight that as we seek your will, Father, show us the grace that you have for us and we love. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you to this church, Father, what it means to us. And we can assemble here in light fellowship. And Lord, we just pray now that you'll bless our fellowship time and give us safe travel home, Lord, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.